and welcome once again to the Perimeter Church Podcast. We are pleased to bring you the message from this week's worship service. For more information about this message, this week's teacher, and to watch or see other messages, please visit our website at perimeter.org. Thank you for joining us today.
Good morning, Perimeter Church. Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 26, verses 20 and 26 through 30. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Penny. Let's read our prayer of illumination together. Jesus, we believe you are the bread of life, full of wisdom and grace. We hunger for your presence in this morning in word and sacrament. Bless us with your spirit, nourish us with your word, and give us the grace to go beyond simply hearing so that we may rightly apply your truth and walk in it all of our days. Amen. Amen. Well, it's a privilege to be here sharing God's word with you today. This is a special weekend in a sense for Carol and me and for our church. As you think back, many of you are aware of the story of when we came to Atlanta and God put me next to a friend that I'd never expected to see at that particular time. The day we were about to have to fold, saying, "There's no way, we don't know how we're going to stay here in Atlanta." And God did an amazing thing through that man for us that day. That is recorded, by the way, and some of you are new, probably wouldn't realize that we have a relatively new documentary out, and it's called Every Step. And it is telling, it's Laura Story Elvington and me, and then another time we bring in Carol, and then we have, it's really good, where it tells several, a handful of the great stories of what God did in the earliest years of this church to bring us to where we are today. So it's a great documentary, a lot of fun. I encourage you, you can go online, and it's perimeter.org/every step. And I'd love for you to catch up with some of the great things God's done through the history of this church. When Jeff asked me if I would preach, it was my thrill to do it. I'm not always wanting to preach a lot, you know, and so forth. But he came to me and I said, "Well, what's the subject matter?" Because he'd asked me a couple times before, and I had, you know, said, "Well, I think I'll maybe not do be a part of that one because various reasons, whatever." And but when he mentioned this one, he said, "I would like for you to do a full teaching on the Lord's table." Well, we had just previously to that, we had had at one of our staff prayer times and worship once a month, our staff gets together just for a worship with the table. We don't do it weekly, just it's monthly at our meetings. And so I was asked, would I do a homily, you know, a little 15, 20 minutes, something very short, and just pretty much cover some of the big important parts of the table. And after I finished that, Jeff asked me, he said, "Would you be willing to preach on that and give the full story?" And I could not be more thrilled. I think Carol would be my witness that the weeks that we'd have the table were my special most. I love the table. I love offering the table. I love taking the table. And I think the reason that it means so much to me is because I understand it. Through years and years of giving it, you research to know what you're giving. The more I've learned, the deeper I've understood it, and the more I understand it, the more I embrace it. And it just hits me that, I don't know, through the history of this church, I don't think we've ever had a full teaching. We do little pieces every time we offer it that are important. That's all you can do when you're, you know, preaching your series and so forth. But to be able to say, let's really cover this well. Let's make sure that the people of this church, when they see the table, a light comes on and they say, ah, I really get it. And the only way that's going to happen is to spend the entire time addressing it and at the same time making it very, very simple. And it's not a simple thing, but I will do my very best. If you'll hang in there and follow this, I think you're going to find this helpful at the end of the day. In fact, I'm doing something else I've never done, and that is I have given my notes to the church to be able to put on. In fact, you can even get those now, but I wanted something that grandkids and kids and whoever else, you know, could look at that and be able to say, oh, this is why we take the table. This is what it means when we take the table. So you can get that either on our app at the very top of the app when you turn into it or a PDF. You can go to perimeter.org/points, and that will be available for you there. All right. So we have heard now the reading of Matthew 26 account of the table. At the very end of the message, I'm going to come into 1 Corinthians 11. But what I'm going to try to do is what I teach in between is going to be teaching the content of these texts. But now when we read them afterwards, I think they're going to make a lot of sense to us. That's my prayer. Let me pray to that end, all right? Father in heaven, we ask that you would grant for us on this day to have a uniquely special time of meeting in your presence and taking your table. May this alter the way we take the table in a better way. May alter it for a lifetime to come for each of us that are here. Grant it, we pray, and we ask it in the great name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. I'm going to start with two quotes, two very noted either theologians, Christian leaders that go back 200 years, or at least two centuries. And the first is a great theologian named Charles Hodge. I want you to listen what he says about the table. He says, a man cannot eat of the table of demons without being brought under their power and influence. Nor can we eat of the table of the Lord without being brought into contact with him, either to our salvation or to our condemnation. If we come faultlessly without any desire after communion with Christ, we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. But if we come with a humble desire to obey our divine master and seek his presence, we cannot fail to be welcomed and blessed. So you tell me, are there any of us here today that would come to church and say, you know what, I really don't care whether I'm welcomed by the Lord or not. I don't care whether he blesses me. No. We're saying, God, I want your welcome. I want to experience your blessing. Would you please? Well, the table is a great gateway to that end. The next is C.H. McIntosh. And I read this not because he's specifically addressing the table, but the essence of the table, when he says, it is impossible that anyone can gaze on the cross, and I hope you'll just freeze that word gaze in your mind. Think of the word stare. Gaze at the cross, can see the place which Christ took, can meditate upon the sufferings which he endured, can ponder on those three terrible hours of darkness, and at the same time think lightly of sin. When all these things are entered into in the power of the Holy Spirit, there are two results which must follow. Namely, an abhorrence of sin in all its forms and a genuine love to Christ, his people, and his cause. Now, that gazing idea. Many of you that have been here for years know that not every week, but usually when I would preach, toward the end, I would specifically speak to our friends that are seeking to understand a relationship with Jesus. And I would say to them, look,
here's what you need to do in light of all you've heard and the gospel that's already been shared. You need to go to the cross. And you need to stare at the cross. What do I mean? I mean gaze. Well, what do you mean by gaze? I'd say meditating, thinking about it, asking questions about it, picturing it, just to get focused. I guess that's the word. Just stay focused on the cross and see what he has done for us. And when you see what he's done, it impacts your heart, which opens it by God's grace to gift you the faith of eternal life and eternal life. That's the beauty. It's the cross. And I'll say this, I don't think there is any way to better gaze upon the cross than the table. And that's what we as Christians need to do as well. The more we can focus on the cross and what really happened there, the better for all of us. And the table is as good as anything we could ever hope to have to do just that. So, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read four truths that I believe summarize the understanding of the table. They're going to go beyond what you've probably heard before in some respects, but it really is vital that all four of these truths are embraced, and you will not embrace it if you don't understand it. My job is to help you understand it. This first one, and I'm speaking to you now that are seekers, this is not only for you, but I'm telling you, if I'm sitting in your seat right now, and I'm not sure, am I really a believer? I'm not even sure, is Jesus really the way to God? Is he the only way to God? How can it be? Wherever you may be in your search, you need to understand this first point, because this first point will make it far bigger, an understanding of the gospel, than simply what perhaps you've ever heard. So, let's look at this, and every time I read one of the four truths, I'll speak about them for a few minutes, and then I'm going to repeat that very same point just at the very end, just as a recap, just to put it in our minds several times, okay? Here's the first of the four truths. True spiritual life cannot be experienced outside a covenant relationship with God. So I'm talking about a true spiritual life, not just... I like spiritual things. But no, I'm talking about as a Christ follower, a true spiritual life in him. You will never, and I will never experience it the way we should outside. We just can't even get there without a covenant relationship, a covenantal, as I'm calling it here, relationship, meaning we make a covenant with God. That covenant is really important to understand the Christian faith. It is extremely important. You've got to understand the covenant. So, the word covenant means to cut, simply to cut. It assumes that you've got at least two parties that are trying to come to an agreement on something, and they want to bind that agreement as a pledge of what we're going to keep to. So, in order to keep that pledge and to make sure that that is the case, they go through the ritual of taking an animal, and this is in the earliest days of the covenant, use of this word covenant, and they would take an animal and they would cut it, which would obviously cause a lot of blood spill. Then once they have cut the animal, they separated the two halves of the animal, and the parties making covenant walk through between those cut animals, and you walk through them, and that was what was called cutting a deal, as we would say it today. You cut a deal. Well, if you wanted to really use our language of today, it might be something like this. Maybe as kids, we would say something like this. You swear on the Bible and hope to die? There it is. Well, I don't know whether I want to say that again then. Maybe I don't want to swear on the Bible, and I certainly don't want to die, so okay, no, let's forget it. Wasn't real, wasn't true. That's the whole idea here. That was the covenant. Very, very, very important to understand that. Now, need to understand this. Let's build upon that. The ultimate covenant is marriage. In our experiences, what promise is more important than the promise of the one you marry saying, I do, I will. It's very important. But of all the marriages that have ever existed, the one that is most important of all of them is the covenantal marriage between God and his bride, Israel, which is today's church, as it includes Gentiles. In the New Testament, we call it the church. But that was the deal of all deals. And you know where we learn about that is in the book of Exodus, chapters 19 through 21 or so. You see literally what was an engagement taking place. God, through Moses, his servant, who was over Israel, he summons him and he says, I want to marry Israel. He says, I want to be in covenant with Israel. And so Moses, speaking on behalf of all the Israelites, says, hey, I know the way that usually works. You give your stipulations and I give our stipulations. We have no stipulations. We're bad people and we don't deserve. You're King of Kings. You're God Almighty. And you want to step down and marry us? What? And these are the very words in Scripture. Whatsoever you say, that we will do. He speaks for the Israelites. Then you keep reading a little bit. And before the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, you actually have the people together crying out, Lord, to the Lord, whatsoever you say, Lord, we will do. And guess what comes next? The Ten Commandments. And we did a series here. I did it years ago. We did another series on the same subject matter not too long ago. And it was on the lovable law, as I would call it. The lovable law. It's a wonderful law. They're stipulations of a love relationship. They're the way you get love to be better and better. You keep your stipulations. Now, you don't keep your stipulations, marriages break apart. You keep them, and it stays very, very strong. And so you have the Ten Commandments, and we've walked through that in series past, just what each one of them, how it built up into the stipulations of love, a good love relationship. Well, because the people knew they were sinful, and they didn't warrant being there in a marriage with God, they say, whatsoever you want to do. And so God cuts a deal with his bride-to-be. And the deal that he cuts is literally taking his son and cutting him. It's called the crucifixion. Cutting means to die, blood. It was the blood. Do you know, it's not a surprise that when we read what we read already about the story of what Jesus said when he handed the table to his people for that first time before he now ascends, the only time before he ascends, but before he's now gone, it'll be the only time. At that point, he said, this covenant in my blood, the covenant in my blood, he's saying, I was cut for this deal to be true. So what I'm saying to you that are kind of seeking to understand the faith, you know, what's this thing all about? God gifts faith to us. We got a wrong idea that I'll build up my faith and I'll build up my repentance and I'll come to God and then he'll do all the rest. No. He gifts to each of us faith. Remember that, because we're going to talk about that coming up. Faith, it's a gift. We have it as a gift. But at the same time, we need to remember that this thing of a covenantal relationship, it's not just, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Carol, I've often heard her share that with people and say, and I have to ask you, how does it go? Say it, Lyle. I never wanted to follow Jesus. Huh? Can't hear the rest, but you rescued me. There it is. I never decided to follow Jesus. You decided to rescue me. Boy, it puts the work of God on his hands, not ours. That's a big part of coming to faith, is understanding it's what he does for you, not what you do for him. So I just say to you that are seekers, very important. And this table that we call it, the Lord's table, communion, whatever, it reminds us of a story. And that's where we're turning now. So let me just repeat number one again, and I'll say it this way again. True spiritual life cannot be experienced outside a covenant relationship with God. Okay, now let's look at number two of our truths. A covenant relationship with God can only be sustained by God supplying ongoing grace, which fuels an already existing God-given faith. So God's given us faith. All right, now how we need grace. We've got to have grace to sustain this thing called a covenant relationship with God. So let me explain grace very simply. Grace can be defined in an acronym, an acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. Nothing wrong with that. But if you wanted just the definition, it would be God giving us what we don't deserve. He gives us something. We don't deserve it, but we desperately need it. You say, well, what are the things you're talking about? What do we need? Gosh, we need power. We need forgiveness. We need strength. We need hope. We need courage. We need endurance. And the list just goes on and on. And so now, Christian, we're trying to live the Christian life. We're saying, I need these things. I need this power. I need this. I need this. I need that. And we got to say, how do I get it? And the answer is, you got to have grace. That's what's going to fuel the engine of your faith. So you've got to have grace upon grace upon grace. That is the answer. Think about a train illustration. I'm going to show you a picture. I'll do it later. I want it popped up a little bit later, but I want you to think of a train. And a train has an engine, but the engine has to have fuel. The engine does not move without the fuel that it necessitates. So in the illustration that I'm using, I want you to think of the engine as faith, and the fuel is grace. But here is the great question. How do you get the grace to the faith? How do you get the fuel to the engine? So that's point three, but I'm going to go over it one more time. Let's read number two, just so that we remember what this is. A covenant relationship with God can only be sustained by God supplying ongoing grace, which fuels an already existing God-given faith. All right? So now we turn to number three. Our third truth reads like this. The Lord's table is a means of grace. That's a theological term, a very important term. It's used throughout the history of the church. Means of grace. How do you get grace to us? That's the question. Well, it's through the means of grace designed to sustain and to enhance our faith. So the means of grace include the preaching of the word, the sacraments, the table, obviously, baptism, it's worship, it's keeping the Lord's Day. Those are your means by which God pours grace upon us. And when we take those list of things called the means of grace and you kind of push them out and don't make them important in our lives, then what we're saying is there's not going to be the flow of grace that I need. Yeah, because I don't do this. I don't keep that day. I don't keep this experience of coming to church and hearing the Word of God or reading the Word of God at home. I don't. But I really, really, really want a better walk. I really want more. No, they are the means to the grace that we need. Now, all grace is available. That's very important to know. It is available. All grace is available to us. But we have to appropriate the grace. Does that make sense? It's the whole idea that we've got to get it from where it is to us, so to speak. So the means of grace, I like to think of as the pump. It's the pump that enables us to appropriate or access God's grace. Now, I started thinking about this train idea that I just mentioned. And so I'm no artist at all. And so I draw my little picture of the engine. And then I put over here on the very end, I put grace. And that's kind of the caboose. And then in the middle car, that's a pump. And the pump is what pumps it into the engine. And I looked at my little picture and I said, I wouldn't put that up in front of the people of this church for any amount of money. The laughter would interrupt the sermon for too long. But I had a really good idea. There's a man named Britt Collins in this church, been here for years, many of you know him. Britt is an illustrator, a painter, an artist of as good as I've ever, I mean, he's outstanding. So I picked up the phone, I called him. I said, hey, Britt, I'm going to pass along, I'm going to send you a picture of my drawing, and I want to see if you can do it any better. He assured me very quickly that he could, and he did. And here is the picture that will be under my notes so you could show it to your kids or your grandkids. It's very good. What it is, it says, here's faith, it's the engine. You got to have grace, obviously, that's the fuel. And the pump, in this case, is going to be the table. And you see the table there is the means by which that grace is going to come to us in our faith. Very, very important. So hear this. Grace is appropriated when two things happen. These are in the notes, but please hear this. Two things come together. That's what's going to have to happen at the table. These two come together. Number one is truth is remembered. Truth is remembered. And number two, it's the heart is surrendered. Now, I know some of you hear that and you go, you know what? That's the same thing as appropriating the power of the Holy Spirit, because I've preached on that several times. It's in our journey curriculum. And it's the same thing, which, by the way, Jeff also came to me and he said, hey, after the series we're in now, we're going to be going into a series on the Holy Spirit. Would you preach in that one? And again, hesitant to say that maybe he goes, oh no, what I want you to do, I want you to preach the sermon on appropriating the power of the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, they've heard that so many times. And he says, no, I'm your boss, you do it. That's the way he treats me, by the way. It's horrible. Please, please come to my defense. But anyway, that's going to be on August 11th. So you'll hear that again, and maybe if you've not heard it, it'll apply. You'll take this and just put this right into that, because it's virtually going to be the same. So here it is. How does it happen because of the table? Two things. Number one, let's put it up. We remember. That's the first thing we have to do. You'll see when we read the text in a minute how many times remember, remember comes up. It's all about remembering. That's the first step. Well, in Romans 6, it's the words to appropriate the Holy Spirit, know and consider. Well, it's the same thing here. We have to know things that are true while we teach this, but we got to consider it, because the things we know to be true, we've heard it, we've learned it, but it's like, where did it go? And we got to bring it up and bring it up and consider it and consider it. And so that is the recalling the cross, which is engaging the mind, and reliving the anguish, engaging the emotion. That's going to be up on the screen when we take the table as we try to walk through and make this more meaningful than ever. But please hear this. We recall the cross. We remember. That's our knowing. I know what happened on the cross that day. But I relive the anguish. I don't just say, yep, the cross happened. I stare at the cross, think about the cross. What was it like for Jesus? And he did it for me. And what if that was me up there? And it goes from mind to emotion. Then after we remember, we surrender. And surrender in the book of Romans is the word present. We'll go through that during that time. But it's present the members of our body, our whole being, but the members of our body, our eyes, our mouth, whatever we're taking back and using the way God says is not the way to be using it. And so that is the third step, which is to recommit our vows. So the last thing we'll do in just a minute is just say, Lord, my vow to you, when I came to you, I now repeat it to you. I will follow. I will follow. Forgive me where I'm not following, whatever be the case. It's engaging the will. And by the way, there's mystery. There's mystery in it. If you think, oh, we just understand it, it's also, no, there's still mystery. We got grace flowing to faith. Well, that's kind of mysterious. Do you know that C.S. Lewis, as brilliant as he was reluctant to talk about the mystery of the cross? He said, it's just, but he did make this statement. He said, I sure am glad that Jesus said, take and eat, and not take and fully understand. But I'm going to say this, I'll add to that. Mystery, though, without understanding or not enough understanding, this becomes very dangerous. Therefore, there's going to be a warning coming in the text I'm about to read. He said, do not let it become rote. Do not let it become ritual. Oh, yeah. Dump, dump, dump. I wonder what I'm going to do today. I don't know. I wonder if I want to go to... Don't do that. That would not be good. So, the next... To go back and review that the last point that we made, I'll put it up again. The Lord's table is a means of grace designed to sustain and enhance our faith. Now, the fourth and final one is this. The table is a picture telling the story of God's side of his covenant marriage with us, compelling us to keep our side of the covenant agreement with him. So how? By use of a picture. That's why we have bread and we have the juice, the drink. It's because we need a picture. Well, why do we need a picture? Because a picture says more than 1,000 words, right? I've used this illustration years past, but it's one that marked me very significantly. I remember when my father, most wouldn't know this, but my father left our family, deserted with a note and gone. Not knowing where you're going, just he's gone. And I just started college, and here's this note to my brother and me. Never see you again. Gone. And I was in a great relationship with my father, and we had a wonderful, you know, never remember fighting with him, problem or whatever. But he just says, I'm gone, and he leaves. And he kept his word. Well, we had a number of years. My mother was ready to sell the home that we had been raised in and so forth, and move to a place that she could now at her age be able to live and so forth. And so Carol and I drive to my hometown, and we work in the house cleaning up, helping her take stuff out of drawers and pack stuff. Well, everything has to go and moving. And I'm just going through a little drawer, and I pull out a picture, and it's my father. I have not seen a picture. I guess I've never had a picture of my father. I don't know that I had one at that point in life. And I hadn't seen him now for years. I don't know how many years that was, but I pull out that picture, and all of a sudden, there's something that comes up in my throat. And I feel a little emotion. But you know what I see in my mind? I don't see a father that deserted me. I don't know why. Except a picture says, you know, 1,000 words. And that was not in the 1,000 words. I saw myself standing on my father's shoulders, him holding my hands, and I'm about to dive in a public pool. I'm going to dive off his shoulders as a little kid. I don't know how old I would have been in my own picture. But I just thought, what a positive, wonderful memory. The importance of a picture. Or let me put it this way. Can you imagine the idea maybe of a father who has got cancer and he's in the latter stages of his cancer? Or he knows he's soon going to be there. And he says, maybe to his wife, would you take a picture of me with our two boys, side by side with me hugging each of them. And then he takes that picture, and as he now grows closer to the last, and he says, I'm going to be leaving you. I'm going to heaven, but I'll see you again. But I want to leave you a little present, a little gift. And he hands each boy a copy of that picture. And he says, I want you to do me a favor. As you grow older, would you just do this? Would you pull that picture out? At some point, would you just pull it out? And would you look at it and stare at it a few minutes? And that would be a delight, because I know that a picture will maybe remind you of my love for you. Maybe it'll remind me of how I've taken care of you. I don't know, but would you do that? Just as oft as you will. Those are familiar words in the giving of the text. As oft as you will. There's no mandate. You do it now. Can you imagine somebody saying, man, I don't want that, Dad. Man, I don't think I care for that. Oh, no, you want the table. That should lighten us up when we hear the table's coming this week. Whoa, the table. This is the table week. Let's be a part of that. Let's not miss it. So the whole idea of, okay, we got a picture now. And the picture says so much. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, if you have your Bibles there, you can look here, explains the importance of the picture, and it'll be on the board as well. And here's what it tells us. A couple things. Number one, the table is a picture serving us in these two ways. Number one, as a remembrance of the gospel story of the past. So listen to 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Here's the picture. Would you do this in remembrance of me? He's handing his disciples, knowing he's about to die, his picture. But it's also, secondly, it's a proclamation. It's a proclamation is a proclamation of the gospel story of the future. And that's verse 26. He goes on to say this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What does that mean? You proclaim my death? He says, he's basically saying, hey, you celebrate the benefits of my death. When I'm holding the elements, when I want to think about what he's done for me, when I get from beyond the mind to the emotion side, you know what I want to think? I want to think, Lord, what's a list of some things you've done for me? And if I just think of this, I go to heaven for the rest of my life. Everything's going to work together for good in my life forever, even things I can't understand. Next thing I know, I said, I got a list of pretty good things that he has provided for me. And so I celebrate the benefits of his death, as you will. And then that next, the table is a picture. Let me look at this, put this another. The table is a picture given to us with a warning of the serious consequences for abusing its use. 27 through 31 reads on to say this, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. In fact, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep, which means have died. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. So he says two things. Examine yourself, which is a word used, testing metal. Is it of this quality, of this value? Kind of find out what it really is. And then judge yourself. And the idea of judge yourself is to distinguish between what is true in your life and what it should be in your life. And then you do work with the Lord, inviting him to do just that. So this fourth point ends like this, and we'll take the table. The table is a picture telling the story of God's side of his covenant marriage with us, compelling us to keep our side of our covenant agreement with him. So now we come to the table. As we come to the table, I think there are two questions that we've got to make sure we always answer before the table's ever given. And the first question is, who can take the table? And you've heard it over and over, and I'm not sure we give a good reason, we tell the reasons so much, but the answer correctly is people that are true followers of Jesus in good relationship with an organization called the church in membership. That means it has a covenant marriage with the church, not a marriage to a person. This is a marriage to his church. Throughout the history of the church, that's what's been required to come to the table. Well, you know, we've got a people who say marriage is not even important. What only is important, do you love the person? If you love them, you can do anything. You live with them, you can do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter because you love them. Well, I don't think you would agree that the Bible says that's okay. Well, you know, in the same way, we can't just say, oh, I love Jesus. Well, make your covenant with his bride and become a part of the bride. And so I don't think God wants his children. I really believe this. I don't think God wants his children, even his true children, to be treated as Christians by other Christians as saying assuming salvation until, meaning at least this, that you, not a question of salvation, but you're going to have to look at it and say, you know what? Membership, which I don't like that word, but covenant relationship has its privileges, as the old ad used to say. It does have its privileges, and this is the privilege that God gives to his people who are in covenant with him through his church. That's the beauty. That's the importance. There are a few, the other question is, what if you're not prepared? What if you really are a Christian? You know you're a Christian, but you're battling with the Lord. You're not willing to surrender. Well, don't come to the table to eat and drink judgment. Use this as a wonderful time to start the repair work in your relationship with him. Invite him to do just that. And if for whatever reason you're not ready, just hold off. That's okay. But put it as a goal that you'll be ready next time the table is to be offered. A few logistical matters. For us here, the bread and the juice, it's packaged together, top and bottom. You can take the bread off the bottom piece, and the top is the drink. For you that are gluten-free, the middle of the trays, you'll see a different color right in the circle in the middle. Those are the gluten-free bread. And then when we come to the taking the bread, take it when you want to take it. I like to take it the very first thing because I want the taste to add to my thoughts. And I'm, like I'm eating the Lord at this point. I'm taking of the Lord that he's sustaining me. And I like that, but you don't have to. You can wait to the very end whenever you want. But take it whenever you choose to do so, and then the cup we will take in unison at the very end as then we close in prayer. So my recommendation during this time, let's expect God to do something. If you ever want to see an answer to your prayer, knowing that faith is one component of getting a prayer answered, this might be a great opportunity to make that request known to the Lord. Because your faith has just been fueled by grace. You want to pray for healing? Pray for healing. And that might be spiritual healing, meaning you're not even a believer and you need your heart to be healed. And you invite him to come into your heart. It may be that your healing is mental. There's a mental illness that you're battling. Maybe it's an emotional side. It's depression. You can't figure out how to deal with this depression. Maybe it's a physical, cancer to anything else. It doesn't matter. Make your request known to God. Doesn't say, I will give it to you, but he'll give you an unusual peace if he doesn't. This would be the time, in my opinion, to ask. I've certainly asked the Lord that during this time, he's going to come upon us in a special way. And that the 2-3 minutes that we have, where we wait for the table, or we have been given the table and you've not been directed to take of the drink, use that time, and I'm going to put it up on the screen even now, the 3 pieces that I just suggested, recall the cross, relive the anguish, recommit my vows. Would you do that? And let's see if God meets us in a special way. I'm expecting it. I know we're all hoping it. Let's enjoy a little time at the table with a Father who is so good to us. For that, let's bow our heads and let's pray as our table is prepared for us. Our Father in heaven, we come to you right now and we say that we're just kind of trying to figure this out, and it's a little hard for us to really know where the mind goes, and it drifts, and we feel bad because of that. I pray, Father, that you would grant us now not to be riveted on feelings, whether the feelings are there or they're not there. May we know that it's coming to the heart where there's surrender and of the will. And so, Lord, it's the fruit of the lips you say that give praise to you, and we'll tell you that we submit, even if we don't feel like we want to, but we will follow because you are who you are, and you offered a covenant marriage with us. So with that, Father, would you let this be a sweet, sweet time for all of us? May we be blessed because we've been in your presence at your table. Cleanse us from any sin right now that would keep us from taking the table well. And if without you, Father, would this be a time that many here would gaze at the cross not to be able to take the table, but to take the one the table represents. So grant that, we pray, and we ask it in the great name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the Perimeter Church Sermon Podcast. Perimeter Church is located at the corner of Highway 141 and Old Alabama Road in Johns Creek, Georgia. Please visit our website at www.perimeter.org for more information, to give us your feedback, and to find other sermons from our teaching team. Thanks for making this podcast a part of your day.